So I talk about this reality, and that's why I call it money and power, because not only is money so essentially important to our daily life and taking care of the things we need to take care of, it's intrinsically linked to a man's provisional DNA, which the Lord has given us and required of us. So it causes a lot more potential conflict. And these three things in a row, conflict, money, power, I mean, conflict, money, sex, all tie in together. It's difficult to have a really strong sexual commitment and intimacy together if you have a ton of money issues and you got a ton of conflict issues. It's just like it doesn't even make sense. It's like A and B are terrible. How's C supposed to be great? So that's why they're all tied together, and that's why they're like the last three movements in the premarital curriculum or the crisis recovery.
Welcome to Love and Life. I'm Dr. Karen Anderson-Abril here with my co-host,
Pastor Elliot Anderson.
And Love and Life is your place to hear conversations grounded in psych research, psychotherapy,
and biblical truth
to help us thrive in love and life.
So today we have producer Tim here in the studio slash Elliot's office. Tim creates mini studios in my office, which is really cool. I feel hip and modern. We are doing session 5. Karen and Dan are out on holiday. And so Tim and I are going to talk through session 5 in my premarital curriculum, which is about money and power.
We want to take a moment to say a quick thank you to our community for supporting our sponsor, The Wellness Company. We've been so thrilled to partner with their team of esteemed medical professionals, including Dr. Peter McCullough, Dr. Harvey Risch, Dr. Drew Pinsky, and other truth-seeking doctors we can trust. Many of us are feeling some post-pandemic uncertainty, which makes perfect sense because now they're talking about this disease X that's supposedly about to break out at any time. But we can take charge of our health and prepare ourselves for natural disasters or man-made threats with the Wellness Company's Medical Emergency Kit. It's the ultimate safeguard for your family. The kit includes vital medications like ivermectin, amoxicillin, and Z-Pak, with a comprehensive guidebook researched and written by the company's chief medical board. Visit twc.health/lovelife and use promo code LOVELIFE for an exclusive 15% discount. That's twc.health/lovelife and promo code LOVELIFE, all one word, for 15% off your order.
So you've heard the dynamics in this entire series, Tim, when we're talking about marital connection, partnership, authentic holy intimacy, that power is a subtlety throughout. Mm-hmm. And we're not talking about negative power. We're not talking about demeaning power. We're just talking about leadership and authority or knowledge, experience base, or who's just more skilled in certain areas. There's pragmatics of marriage that we have to recognize and understand. And it does not mean that it can't be romantic or that it's not fluid, but there's nothing that brings power issues to the surface quicker and faster than money. So I don't know how that looks in your particular marriage, although I do know little bits about your marriage, but I know how that looks in marriage as a whole. And just off the cuff, do you feel like people recognize the difference between power and money, or the similarities or the context where they get joined? What's your thought on that?
Just you're putting me in the spot.
Right off the bat.
All right. I'm not going to do my best Karen impression, but I think that, first of all, it's one of those taboo subjects. So I know that I've had experience in my own life, and I've seen other couples where, you know, sometimes it's just not even talked about, or there's a lot of assumed roles. Mm-hmm. And so I think that relationship between, you know, the power dynamic is sometimes missed or assumed or...
Yeah, it's perfect. You just took my first main foundational point. So that's perfect that I just threw it out to you without telling you. I didn't warn Tim I was going to ask him that question. But that's one of the first things I talk to couples about. The last two sessions are the most intense, the most dynamic, the most vulnerable, the most personable. It's money and sex. And so it's shockingly surprising that's the two areas of life we tend to not talk to our partner about or our spouse about, partly because, especially if we're conflict avoidant, those have a lot of intensity to it, a lot of associations to it, paying the bills, budgets, spending styles. Those things bring a lot of concern, possible consternation, and it feels like we get our identity attacked. We tend to use labels. Well, you're such a spender, right? Mm-hmm. Well, we have to spend some money in life, right? So what does that mean? Or you're so saving oriented, you're tight, you're cheap, right? Mm-hmm. We give these labels to these words and they mean a ton. And so
some people embrace those labels.
Yeah, and sometimes embrace them in a way that's not healthy,
right?
Just like they would if they have ADHD or something like that, which could be a reality of their existence, that you don't have to live out of that, but live through that. And so make sure your identity is in Christ as primary. And what I introduce in this topic in the spiritual component is that, again, Jesus talks more about money and stewardship and resources than he does about heaven and holiness. So it's obviously a big deal to our Savior to talk about it. So it should be a pretty big deal for us to talk about it, especially if we're a couple that's saying, we are submitting, Ephesians 5, we're submitting to each other, submitting to the Spirit with each other before we're trying to submit to one another.
Yes.
Looked like you had something to say. No. So I was trying to take a drink of water and let you say something.
No, go ahead.
So in that vein, I'm going to go right back to family systems again. And sometimes, Tim, when I just introduced this topic, it's not a category that I tend to give a lot of homework to first, because there's so many preconceived thoughts about finances and marriage. So I tend to not give them a lot of homework directly about money, and rather it's going to be some homework from after the conflict session, more about intimacy and not sexual, but just intimacy as a whole, standards in a relationship, understanding what's important to you, values, things that are kind of larger scale that we're going to hone into. So when we get into that session, you can kind of tell which couple's nervous, or maybe which couple's got some baggage, like they're going to reveal, gosh, I got 40 grand in debt, or I got 70 grand in student loans. And so we're feeling this weight or this burden. And so I'm going to talk to them right up front about, or ask them right up front about, tell me about your family of origin. Tell me how finances was handled. What you know about finances in your family. Was money considered a blessing? Was it considered a curse? Was it considered a necessary evil? Was it considered a divine stewardship? Just give me some process, and that gets great conversation going.
So before you go any further, I'm just curious, with most of the couples you work with, do you find that they discuss those things before coming? So they're engaged, they're planning getting married.
Mm-hmm.
Do you find that most of them have talked about money, haven't talked about money?
Mostly loosely.
Have any idea what, like, debt or no debt, or?
If things are not stressful or super generous in its component at the moment, it tends to be not talked about. If someone's got a ton of money in their family background, grandma and grandpa paid for their entire college education, people are giving them a car, they already got a great job, it's more like bending right into stewardship issues and how do we manage this well. If someone's from a very poor background or had a bunch of credit card debt or just some difficult financial burdens, mom and dad are broke and in debt and they're feeling this weight to help mom and dad are out, that tends to be the only things coming forward that bring some natural. We've talked about this quite a bit already because it's already such an influence in our relationship.
Got it.
There is often that whole side of their conflict style and their order style leaning into the money style. So if they have a dominant partner in this relationship, almost assuredly the dominant one is controlling the money either now or moving forward in the marriage for sure. Sometimes the non-dominant partner is cool with that, is fine with that. The shark is the conflict style that might want control of those finances, and maybe the turtle or the teddy bears, that's cool, no problem. But if they're both in the confrontational style or both in the avoider style, then it likely hasn't been brought up much because it's either causing fights that are too strong on the confrontation side or causing consternation for two avoiders who don't want to fight, and money's so tacitly involved in our insides and our internal values and identity that it causes that anyway. So again, when it's fragile or when it's sensitive, I'm trying to be pointed but patient, kind of specific but gracious, trying to bring up realities. Sometimes couples, Tim, this won't shock you, especially the younger ones, haven't really even thought through how are we handling this September after the marriage in July or something, let alone long-term investing plans and and movements for what happens when we have kids and et cetera, et cetera. So each couple is going to be uniquely different. So I'm going to ask about the family of origin, then ask for some little bit of vision or a little bit of thoughts of what you might want to do going forward. Couples love to say things like, well, we're going to do our stuff together. And I said, that's great. It's just rare. It doesn't happen very often that a couple really sits down once a week, once every other week, once a month, and goes through budget together and pays the bills together online or whatever and does long-term investing together. It's just like when we talk about roles and chores, it's very rare if couples truly do all their laundry together or truly do all the dishes together. It just tends to move one way or the other where someone takes a little extra leadership. In this case, someone who's usually a little more detailed should probably take the leadership on some of the financial management handling, make sure things are paid on time and knowing what interest rates are and things of that nature. You don't want the one who's super scattered or non-disciplined to be the primary caretaker of your finances. It's one of the areas where negligence of time and order are going to impact financial stewardship and security.
Not to have you psychoanalyze.
Oh, I love to. Yeah, bring it up. Let's go.
My marriage, but one thing, like, so for us, we're both, you know, we both tend to be more on the avoider side than super conflict heavy. Now, most couples I know, someone is usually extremes. Someone's like the extreme spender. Someone's the extreme saver.
Yeah.
What's
God's sense of humor?
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's interesting about our dynamic is my wife and I were pretty close to, we both enjoy spending and we both like some security. Sure, so, yeah. I mean, it's almost identical, but then also in our relationship, you know, neither of us are sharks or more aggressive. I would say I tend to just have some more orderly or,
and part of that's just birth order structure.
Yeah, exactly.
Right. Yeah. As a firstborn of
just
three younger brothers.
Who I am. And so it's not that she doesn't care or, doesn't want to be involved, but it's just not as high of a priority.
Yeah.
And so I tend just to not take over those things, but just run those things.
Lead them a little more.
Yeah. Run those things in our household. And so.
And systemically, I would say that was wise.
Right. I think I don't know what you encourage your couples to do, but yeah, I mean, like sitting down and submitting the bills together doesn't happen, but you know, we try and get together and, you know, for a while it was weekly, but once a month, whatever, just to make sure we're on the same page.
Exactly. So talking through, thank you for that example, Tim, talking through the financial processing, way more important than the actual management of paying the things, getting the bills done, recognizing what needs to be where, how, when, the banking, et cetera. So you're exactly right. Someone normally has to have the ownership, a little bit of the gatekeeper to make sure bills are on time and we have an idea where our accounts are, and also knows philosophically where we're trying to go. What are we trying to save for? You know, obviously I have four kids in college right now. That's a lot. So all the preparation to get into that ahead of time. Angie is obviously the shark and the detailed one, but both of us are good with money. We're both leaning towards savers. I will spend more on treats or a new pair of shoes for racquetball, but neither of us are the kind of, hey, guess what, hon? I bought a new couch on the way home from work, right? Neither of us are that kind of, we wouldn't even think about that. So each couple is going to have its own systemic balance about money, just like they do conflict, just like they do their love languages, just like they do in the recognition of how we're going to connect with our family and friends. So knowing you guys pretty well, I think you have a systemic that works very well for you and your values are aligned enough. You guys understand each other well now, a decade more in to your marriage, to know personalities, temperaments, and move forward. So that's one part of the systemic. The other is the natural, organic recognitions or reality-based, do we have enough income coming in? So sometimes we can be great with money together and have our roles down, our distribution down, but we get laid off. Had nothing to do with us making a mistake. Or someone gets really sick in the family, one of our kids all of a sudden has to go through a ton of extra expenses. And so there's the development of the system, and you using yours and Abby's as an example, you have a nicely developed system, and then there's these external forces at play. Doing a great job at your work, but Judson's not in a position right now to give us increases. So all of us here, we love the school, we work as hard as we can. none of us have gotten really increases in our salaries in a long time, or if it is, it's very, very low. So that's an external pressure, and the external pressures of finances are one of the most points of consternation in marriage, especially when we have children, especially when we live in the Chicago suburbs where things are very expensive and the cost of things around us doesn't slow down just because our Judson increases do. So that systemic's got to be strong enough and kind of laid into our natural gifts and talents, temperaments, personalities, so that these external pressures then don't cause chaos, but rather cause more communication. Here's our reality now. What are we going to do? And if we don't have that system built up, those external pressures will just cause nonstop, like a water torture, just nonstop dripping upon you. And when we're in debt, even if it's in debt for good reasons, it's just as like a nonstop torture. Like we feel like as men in particular, I'm not providing enough. I should work more. Or sometimes maybe we need to take more time at home, right? I have to do more. I'm somehow failing my marriage, even though I had nothing to do with the outside circumstances that caused this pressure. So I talk about this reality, and that's why I call it money and power, because not only is money so essentially important to our daily life and taking care of the things we need to take care of, it's intrinsically linked to a man's provisional DNA, which the Lord has given us and required of us. So it causes a lot more potential conflict. And these three things in a row, conflict, money, power, I mean, conflict, money, sex, all tie in together. It's difficult to have a really strong sexual commitment and intimacy together if you have a ton of money issues and you got a ton of conflict issues. It's just like, it doesn't even make sense. It's like A and B are terrible. How's C supposed to be great? So that's why they're all tied together. And that's why they're like the last three movements in the premarital curriculum or the crisis recovery.
We'd love to connect with you further via our weekly newsletter. Joining the Love and Life family gets you first access to bonus content and flash sale pricing for books and consultations.
And when you sign up, you'll receive Karen's Empowered Dating Playbook or my Empowered Marriage Playbook. Head over to loveandlifemedia.com to join the Love and Life family.
So how do you walk a premarital couple through that portion we just talked about?
So it's one of these sessions that is not as easy or fun as some of the others. And so it's pretty easy for me to gently cast financial pressure will be coming. Some couples might not have that ever, and praise the Lord for them. But a majority of couples are going to have it somewhere, some way, some form. And so just trying to say, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to make you feel like you're not prepared or equipped for this, but rather to recognize it's pretty common for every couple to have some type of financial stress of pretty significant measures, especially those who come in already, which schools like Judson will do to a lot of students. They come in with a pretty big chunk of debt right off the get-go. And so trying to help them to recognize what that is. I'm not a financial expert, so if they have a ton going on, I'm going to refer them out to some of my Christian friends in the area who do financial planning, investments, and understanding debt consolidations. I'm just going to help point them towards if there's any area in marriage that you should consider outside counsel or coordination with, it is in finances and in sexuality, the two that are so vulnerable. And yet it's probably an area where most of us, if it's not pure investment, most of us don't go get help. We don't talk to the wisdom and the counsel of the elders like we're supposed to. We live kind of in that financial shame or frustration or consternation and then just attack each other about it. Sometimes when things are outside of our control as a couple anyway. So the passage, Tim, I use, and I was thinking about this morning on my way in to the office, and I had a tough session this morning, so my mind was a little bit scattered. But the section of scripture I read is in 1 Timothy 6. That's our kind of, you know, the root of evil is the love of money, that verse. But I go again way back into a different preamble. I was thinking to myself, it's fascinating. For conflict, I do Galatians 6. Right, for order, we talked about Ephesians 5, but that goes into 6 in the armor of God, which I didn't talk about on the episode, but I often point people towards. If our order is off and we're out of order as a marriage, you're going to need that armor of God a lot more significantly. So make sure you read Ephesians 6. So I was just looking at all these different chapters, and 1 Corinthians 6, we'll talk about next week when we talk about the sex one. So I'm not feeling anything supernatural about that because there is no Colossians 6. There is no Philippians 6. There's many epistles that don't even have a chapter 6, but it's just interesting.
Yeah, 666. Let's not go there.
Yeah, exactly. But maybe in that context, it's these are spiritual warfare categories that are a little more direct. So I wasn't trying to over-spiritualize it, but it's just one of those interesting recognitions. So the passage here, for those of you following along who want to study it more yourself, which Tim and I and Karen would certainly encourage you to, is 1 Timothy 6, Paul's letter to Timothy, his mentee, who producer Tim is named after in some context. He's planting the church in Ephesus and trying to plant some other churches in Macedonia and all throughout the world. And Paul is checking up on him and giving him encouragement and challenging him. And so this section, which of course was not titled this way when Paul orated this, but it's called False Teachers and True Contentment. So this is an interesting preamble again. And when we're talking about money issues, which leads to a lot of power issues, sometimes the inequality or the lack of balance in the money intimacy factor, financial intimacy in our couples are cause great pain and great suffering. And usually the one who's controlling it can easily get oppressive and create shame in the marital dynamic without even intending to. And often we end up taking a gift of ours that we handle money well or negotiate well or manage it well and end up hurting people with the gift and hurting the people that are most important to us and accidentally making people like our wife or our husband and our kids feel like they're not as important as the money. And we got to be really careful with an accidental financial idolatry. Like the budget is more important than ministry. Right, I've actually had families and godly couples tell me they don't think it's right for their daughter or son to go into mission work because of the financial cost involved. And I'm like, wow, we got to be careful with those kind of statements. Mm-hmm. And if the Lord's calling, I don't think he gives two hoots about the financial burden according to scripture.
Yeah, when you say ministry, you mean like vocationally?
Yeah, vocationally. Maybe they've been trained to be accountants or right. architects, these very secure financial positions, and the young person feels an absolute about-face change. God is now calling me to ministry or missions in particular. Now I have to raise support. And that's just hard for family systems where financial planning and management is based on the security of really good salary. And yeah, they might be super generous to the church and community, but it just kind of upsets the apple cart. So I wanted to give that preamble before these verses. Starts here in verse 4. Teach and urge these things. Paul says to Timothy, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, that was verse 3. Verse 4, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions. Verse 6, and constant friction among people who are deprived in mind and deprived of the truth. Imagine that godliness is a means of gain. So if we put this in the money lens, financial lens, and the one who's controlling the finances is really, really frustrated. Maybe they are an extreme saver and their spouse is an extreme saver or spender. But that's how God united this couple together. And if we're trusting that the order of the marriage is part of God's ordainment, we have to accept and appreciate and affirm our spouse, even in an area that causes us some pain. I'm not saying we give in to the spender who is possibly spending unwisely or getting the budget out of whack, but we certainly don't condemn them for having a natural disposition one way or the other. An unhealthy craving for controversy quarrels about words. So if you're the leader of this family is the man, or you're the spouse who has a husband who's maybe not following the budget the way you want him to constantly making this a matter of control and power and quarreling and dissension and even slandering their name to their face, maybe not publicly, and constant friction, then we're not serving each other or allowing God's blessing of our differences to bring better unity. It doesn't mean one or the other doesn't need to change or alter, but certainly we can't shame someone or criticize someone to positive change. It just doesn't happen. Even if there's compliance, it's going to bring bitterness and frustration and unforgiveness. The word for gain there that Paul uses is a financial term. So constant friction among people who are deprived in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. As almost Paul's saying, those of you who are trying to control this or orchestrate this are trying to almost make a profit off of something that's supposed to be more about the Spirit and the truth and the grace. It's not condemning by any means wise stewardship or great investments. And some people, it doesn't tend to be a gift in our Anderson family, but some people, Dan has it, understand how to make money, how to invest money, how to create more money, and be super generous. Praise the Lord for that. By no means is God or Paul saying that that's wrong.
Yeah, he's also speaking to the times, right?
Absolutely. The contextual context, culture.
Yeah.
And Timothy, who lacks some security and confidence, maybe there was things going on there that Paul was challenging. Ephesus had some money. It wasn't a dirt poor kind of church. So maybe there were some issues going on about people with money making decisions that other people shouldn't make. Who knows what those other things are, but certainly, good point, Tim, there was contextual understanding. So then comes these verses we're more familiar with. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So where's the contentment in your marriage? Where's the contentment in your financial balance? Where's the contentment even if you have a bunch of debt because you wanted to go pre-med, didn't have a ton of family money, you felt very called specifically to be a doctor, and you know you're going to have a lot of debt. There's just no way around it. I have a doctor who lives behind me and a doctor who lives next to me, and I've talked to both of them about that reality and how hard that was for them to build into knowing they were going to make a good salary, but to take all those years of debt on, and it just builds that stress.
Is that use of the word gain the same as it was?
Exact same. So actually a financial gain, a financial security. So Paul's saying if we don't have the godliness part down and submitting that and not letting that become an idolatry or a god for us, and we can be content in all things, even seasons, when we can almost project going forward, Tim's got two kids. They're going to want to be in college at some point most likely. That's going to be a lot of money, right? So we can project forward a little bit and go, okay, that's going to be a more difficult time. Doesn't mean your kids can't pay for their own school. That's not always a bad decision. Doesn't mean they shouldn't pay some of their school just for ownership. It's just saying that's going to be a time. Or when they get their first cars, they need transportation, right? There's all these avenues that are going to contend or bring forward an opportunity for dissension and quarreling and consternation together. So can we enter into each season with contentment and godliness, trust the Lord to provide, and trust each other to walk through this so it doesn't become a curse? It doesn't become a season where we're just mad at each other all the time because we just don't have enough income at the moment to carry for really godly, appropriate priorities financially. So godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So maybe sometimes it's just that we can't have the modern stuff or the newest phone or the newest clothes for a season where we need the money elsewhere. If God takes care of the birds of the field and the grass and the grain, he's going to take care of us. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It's the same Greek phrasing Paul uses elsewhere for hell. So I'm contextualizing and bringing this into a marriage dynamic when it's not a pure marriage chapter at all. Mm-hmm. But our finances as a couple will either give us a taste of heaven or we're going to be in hell. And sometimes, even with godly couples that are doing well, this financial piece is hell for them. They don't feel any peace. It's causing nonstop fights. They're having disagreements. They're getting further into debt or they're having further disagreement. It's breaking down intimacy. And the desire to be rich is clear in scriptures, is greedy and not appropriate. It doesn't mean if you are rich, you've somehow sinned or are wrong. Not at all. If your particular field, your particular profession, your particular abilities to know how to play the market and all those things ends up giving you lots of money, nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Use your wealth for the kingdom as well. Make sure your priorities are aligned in that perspective. And in all likelihood, I have many, many friends who have a lot of money, grew up in a very wealthy area of private school Cincinnati, recognizing our stewardship says if God's allowing us all this money and bringing it in, we're likely going to be more generous, that God's going to call us to these bigger gifts and these bigger opportunities to bless our brethren. And scripture says pretty clearly, if you're not taking care of the least of these, how are we taking care of those with a lot? And so I think it's all wrapped into that, Tim, and that language Paul uses, again, such a theologian, nothing's by accident. That language he systematically brings forward for us is so important to recognize. Senseless and harmful desires. If we really look where we're discontented financially, a majority of the times, if it has nothing to do with like an outside circumstance of great difficulty, if it's just we can't have this or we can't have that, or we really would like a newer car, even though our current car is doing fine, they're senseless. Paul's just saying, don't get caught up in that stuff. Don't get caught up in the comparative analysis of your financial position. Because there's lots of people around us, especially in this area, in Chicagoland, there's people making unbelievable money everywhere. And if you get stuck looking at that and thinking, oh, I'm not a good provider then, or I need to change careers because I'm not, you know, you're just going to get all this consternation going. And when you feel that individually, you're going to start putting that on your partner.
If you're interested in processing further as you align your mind, body, and spirit, we're here for you.
Head over to loveandlifemedia.com and click on the Work With Us tab. There you can book individual or couples sessions.
We'd love to work with you. Sign up at loveandlifemedia.com.
Then comes the most famous verse, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. And it's through this craving, such a great word, through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. Now Paul's telling Timothy to tell all the folks here at Ephesus that this issue of financial idolatry will actually take you out of godliness, contentment, and even the faith. We can get so rooted in the greed, and we all know, especially in Chicagoland, many stories and examples of godly people with great giftedness getting totally off the rails through greed, even when they're making great livings. And it's just scary. It's one of those passages that's scaring. Wandered away from the faith. And then Paul uses the crucifixion language here and pierced themselves with many pangs, just like they pierced Christ's side. So whether I give a longer little sermonette there, depending on the couple, or a quick run through, one way or the other, that's the verses I use. And there's so many good ones from Jesus and stewardship stories and applications that if I feel it's going to be beneficial, I'll ask them, hey, you know what? Go have a couple date nights now before we do the sex session and talk through, read this story about the stewardship, what you did with the talents, you know, those kind of things, buried them, et cetera. Read through those or some really good godly books from Larry Burkett, Dave Ramsey, others. And I'm not a fan of any one of those guys as like Apostle Paul level, but many of them have really good precepts, concepts, and scriptural support for some basic stewardship principles.
That's great. So what, whether, you know, obviously this, the context of this is premarital, but whether you're in that stage of life or maybe you're already married or think, you know, you want to be married someday, what are some practical takeaways or things?
Yeah. So the first one is whoever's handling the books has more power. It's just pretty much automatic. It's not always, but almost always automatic. The worst scenario is that the one with all the financial power is not running any of the books and then dictating what the one who's detailed and budgeting is doing. That makes it really difficult.
And again, you're saying too, from your own life, don't get weird and religious about if that's
your female.
Wife, yes.
Yes. Female partner. Exactly. Okay. Not at all. There's headship issues, of course. And if there's big expenditures coming, no wife should go forward and just do that without the husband, and no husband should do that without the wife. We need to talk through it. If there's a spiritual demarcation line, pray through it. Hopefully both have peace, and the man needs to make that final call in conjunction with his wife rather than just, well, babe, I'm sorry you hate this and you're crying yourself to sleep for a week. This is what we're doing no matter what. Deal with it. That's not godly headship. That's bossing over. So rather, let's pray through this. Talk through it, serve each other through it, systemically plan it out, lay it out on paper, lay it on
plan. Abuse of power.
Exactly. But there's strong, strong power in this money connection, and there's strong, strong power in the sexual one we'll talk about next week. They're subtle at times, and sometimes they're pretty demonstrative. And so that's one of the first pragmatics. Recognize where the power lies at the moment in the systemic, and are you guys good with this or not? If you're not, let's talk about what pragmatic changes can take place, and they can be slow and steady to make it a better balance and better symbiosis, because this will be a constant thorn in your side. Even if you manage your money well, If it's power dominated without same page, interconnect, is feeling like you have some knowledge of what's going on and some contribution to the movements, it's going to feel empty. It's going to feel out of intimacy, even if the one controlling it is doing awesome. And right, projecting and protecting the future in great ways, you're still going to feel empty and outside of it. Other things is some direct counsel and homework. Just like you'll hear me talk about in the sex session, why are we not little sex experts as Christians? Same thing with finances. Why are Christians not paying attention and not getting godly counsel about finances and investing regularly? So when Angie and I were wrestling through some of this, first of all, we didn't have hardly any money originally when she was paying for my seminary out of her tiny, tiny teacher salary, $17,500 when she started in 1987. We recognized, even though we both manage money okay, we are really having a lot of disagreements on it. And so I started asking some godly older guys that I played basketball with and connected with, who's somebody who can help us? And sure enough, one of the basketball players I was playing with at Justin Regularly was a financial planner and a great godly man. And so boom, Angie and I started a long-term relationship with him, and he gave us lots of great counsel and wisdom and advice, and it depersonalized it for us. So it didn't feel like I was right and Angie was wrong, or Angie was right and I was wrong. Rather, let's surrender and submit. We don't have to do what he says every time, but that's his field. That's where he's an expert. So if people come to Angie to help their child read, or they come to me to walk through an identity crisis, why wouldn't we go to a financial planner who's really godly and smart to walk through it as well? That's the second pragmatic. Unless you're truly, truly gifted, and even if you are truly gifted, it's going to be helpful to find a godly financial advisor to check in with once every 6 months, once every 3 months, once a month if you need to for a while, and ask a lot of good questions and figure it out. It was through those means that Angie and I started sinking into real estate and different two-unit properties to live in, fix up, and sell. Live in, fix up, and sell. And it really helped us abide that difficult stretch where we only had one salary and a small one at that, and could buy a house still right after I graduated. So that would be another strong pragmatic together as a couple.
Give me a third takeaway.
Third takeaway. Don't allow money to be idolatry, and don't neglect it as if it's not important. So my couples, like maybe my producer's marriage, my couples that are on the avoidance side and a little bit, but you guys do well here, but couples who are...
We haven't arrived yet either.
So. That's true. None of us have, but the couples that are a little bit scared to bring up these really volatile, sensitive topics, you got to practice. You just got to practice bringing them up. And in this case for you, since temperament, personality, and firstborn status, you're probably the one who's going to probably have to take it to Abby a little bit more and just say, hey, things are going well right now, but let's kind of review how we're doing. Here's where this money's going. Here's where this money's going. Here's where this money's going. Here's what looks like it'll be coming in over the summer. Do we want to plan a little vacation, or do we want to sink this away for a new house, right? Just kind of talking through those things. And like you said, gently leading, because there's no reason for you to be dogmatic with your relationship and your circumstance. And help couples start to regularly talk about money in a non-confrontation, non-scary, even a non-risky way. That would be my third. Someone's got to lead that process, and I would encourage the men to do it, even if the woman's the one in charge of the books. All righty, let me pray for our listeners. Lord, thank you for money. Lord, at times it's frustrating, and our perspective can be a little off. Sometimes we've been hurt by money or are currently hurting about money. Other times it's been a tremendous blessing, and we don't even have to worry about it or think about it. So praying, Lord, wherever our listeners are, in the process of getting married or already married, and whether money's a blessing or it seems like a curse, Lord, would we resurrender ourselves to you? And if we were convicted at all by elements of the passage in Timothy, Lord, may we receive it and own it and be accountable to acknowledge it, repent from it. If our leadership of money, Lord, is hurting our spouse and hurting our kids, we need to repent. Even if we're good at it, even if we understand it, even if we're brilliant in investing, we can't have something that's supposed to be so healthy and wise and submitted to the Lord cause great consternation and division and dissension and pain in our family. So Lord, help us to talk more about finances. Help us to seek godly counsel. Help us to recognize the significance of the power involved and to build a unity within our finances and our money and our spending and our saving and our income and our output and even ministry, Lord, that is completely surrendered to you, that you are the king of all issues in our life, all categories, all dimensions, and that this can be great comfort for us as a couple, great strength, even if our income is moderate or not enough, that we can have godliness and contentment, and that in itself will be a great reward. Blessing over our couples, Lord. Thank you for those who are listening, maybe even for the first time. May Dan and Karen have an awesome time away right now, bonding and strengthening their relationship. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to do this ministry. In your name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Elliot, for doing this episode and this series that we started back in January.
Yeah. We're almost done. We're almost there.
So Karen will be back next week. And so the other thing is, you guys just did a live the other day.
We did.
Which was on which topic again?
The conflict, following up about the conflict. Yep. I had some great questions that came up on the fly.
Okay. So if you go to loveandlifemedia.com, there should be a little Instagram tab somewhere there, and you can check that out and watch that. But otherwise, next week we'll
finish it up with the sex one.
Might do two parts. Not sure.
It might be something that would generate some listeners. Okay, that's usually something that's close to our heart.
Okay. Sounds good. Thanks for listening.
Love and Life is produced by Tim May and hosts and executive producer, Dr. Karen Anderson-Abril.